Well, as we've been looking at this chapter of Matthew's Gospel, I hope you've come to realize that Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is. And that everything that the Old Testament says about him is coming true and unfolding on the very pages of the Gospel. But there's still a big question this morning. What are you going to do about it? Jesus Christ is the King of all things. What are you going to do about it? It's one thing to accept him intellectually, to say, yes, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the one who was prophesied. And yet the Bible tells us that even the demons believe in who Jesus is, but they tremble. But they don't submit to him. They don't obey him. And there are many people who admit that Jesus is who he says he is, and yet they will not submit to him. This morning we arrive at the final block of Jesus' public teaching. From chapter 23, to the end of chapter 23, we have the final words that Jesus says publicly, and everything after that is private between him and his disciples. And everything becomes more pointed now. It reaches fever pitch, just as, you know, like a truck or a lorry might come towards you, blaring its horn. It gets louder and louder as it comes. And Christ, as he comes to this final point of his ministry, the gospel is being shouted now. Proclaimed. And this final portion, we have four big questions that are put to Jesus. Four times that four different groups of people try to discredit him and try to pull him down and make him stumble and maybe get the people who have been so far singing his praises, maybe to turn them against Jesus Christ because he is a threat to their authority. They don't want to bow to his authority. And so this is the first question. This is the first thing they want to know about, is the authority of this man. Verse 23. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? In other words, where does this authority come from? Notice it's an interesting question. They don't question that Jesus has authority. They don't question that. They can see that's as plain as anything. He has come and marched into the temple and overthrown the tables of the money changers. And he's healed the lame and the blind, and he's taught in the temple courts. No one can question the fact that this man has authority. But where is it from? Where did he get this authority from? This is the big question, because here we see a power struggle between the religious leaders and Jesus Christ. Who has the right to teach and to guide Israel, the people of God? Is it Jesus Christ or these scribes and Pharisees? Remember, we have John chapter 1 in the back of our minds. He came to his own, and his own received him not. These were the men that should have welcomed him with open arms and worshipped him as the Messiah. And in your life, who has the authority? Who has the final say? Is it you? Or is it King Jesus? We'll consider this passage under two headings this morning. Firstly, who has the authority? And secondly, who obeys that authority? So firstly, who has the authority? You see, this question is posed to Jesus Christ because all of the teachers in Israel in those days, they would have to have some kind of credentials to be revered. Every teacher sat under another teacher. They sat at the feet of like Gamaliel, for example. The Apostle Paul originally sat under the feet of Gamaliel, and he would have been a revered teacher because he had sat under the great Gamaliel and learned at his feet. And every teacher in Israel, they only really just repeated what the previous teacher had taught them. They say, "Now, whose authority are you teaching and doing these things by? What right have you got to barge in here and tell us what to do and where to go?" And now, in pinning him down, they're trying to discredit him. If he claimed that his authority was directly from God, maybe they could turn that around to accuse him of blasphemy. If he said that his authority was from some earthly teacher, well, maybe they could turn that around and say, well, he's not the great prophet that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's not the true Messiah who's come. And begin to turn the people against him. But Jesus responds with a question. As was often the case, the teachers in those days would have responded with questions. It's quite a common way to answer an objection, to counter a question with a question. But the question that Jesus asks is not arbitrary. It's not some random question plucked up. The question he asks them is intimately connected with the question that he's just been asked. If they can answer his question, well, they'll have the answer to their own. And so he asks, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? You see, their question had been very broad. It hadn't specified exactly where. It was just, well, you know, their question was open-ended. Your authority, where does it come from? Could come from anywhere. So where does it come from? But Jesus narrows the options. Because at the end of the day, there are only really two contenders for authority. Heaven and earth. God and man. When it comes to the church, there are only two sources of authority that should matter to us. Heaven or earth. God or man. And untold damage has been done throughout church history, and even to this day, when the church confuses these things. This was the problem at the Protestant Reformation. It was one of authority. Who do we listen to? Are we listening to man or are we listening to God? You see, the Roman Catholic Church had taken tradition and the word of the Pope and put these things on a par with Scripture itself. Untold damage was done. Failing to distinguish properly between heavenly authority and earthly authority. And you this morning, as you sit listening to the preaching of the Bible, you must ask yourself, the preaching that you hear from this pulpit, is it from God or is it from man? You say, well, how am I supposed to work that out? Well, the test is quite clear. Is the preacher faithful to the word of God? Is it faithful to the word of God? Do you know, when the Apostle Paul went to Berea, he went and preached to the Bereans. And even though he was an apostle, they still went to the scriptures to see whether the things that he was claiming were so. We must all be like mighty Bereans. Go back to the scriptures. This is our authority. This is my authority. This is the word of God. And we must never confuse it with the word of man. And so Jesus says, the baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven or from earth? And he puts his finger on the very question they don't want him to ask. They thought that question had gone away. Remember, 3 years previously, they had gone out, the Pharisees and the elders and the religious leaders had gone out to the Jordan to see what was going on with John the Baptist and to see whether he was a genuine prophet or not. And all the people said, John is a prophet. What did John say to them? He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you
to flee from the wrath to come. He said, there's one coming that's mightier than I, and he has the axe in his hand, and he's laid it to the root of the tree, and he's going to start chopping. Where are the fruits of repentance in your life?
Oh, they didn't like John the Baptist. They didn't like him one bit. Although, in their heart of hearts, perhaps they knew that this man, John the Baptist, really was sent from heaven. They just hoped that little question just would go away. John was killed by Herod. They thought that was done. But now Jesus brings it back up again, doesn't he? Remember what John had said. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Pointing at Jesus. If they accepted that John's ministry was from heaven, they would have to accept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They would have to bow the knee to this man they so despised and hated. The Pharisees, they don't know what to do now. So what do they say? They cop out. They say, we do not know. We don't know. In fact, in their own words, they accuse themselves. They say, amongst themselves, verse 26, but if we say from men, we fear the multitude. How you want to sort of jump into their private little discussion and say, men, can you hear yourselves? Can you hear? You're supposed to be the teachers of Israel. You're supposed to be men who stand on the authority of the word of God and say, thus says the Lord to Israel. You're not supposed to be these men who fear the multitude and fear public opinion. That's what we want to jump in and say. These religious leaders are just playing a game. They don't have true understanding and true wisdom. They have no backbone. And I ask you this question this morning. Is the authority of Jesus from heaven or is it from man? What do you think? You better watch out how you answer. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We better be careful whose side we are on. Are you really going to sit here and say, I don't know? I don't know is not going to cut it. The Pharisees, well, the religious leaders and the elders said, I don't know. They were scared of either answer. I don't know isn't going to cut it when you stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. You heard the gospel. You heard the truth. You heard me proclaimed. You're really going to say, I don't really know whether Jesus has authority over me and my life. He either does or he doesn't. Every part of the word of God says that he does. You can have to throw out this whole book. You have to throw out the whole Bible if you're going to deny the authority of Jesus Christ over you. Well, secondly, who obeys his authority? Perhaps you have come to admit that, yes, Jesus is God. And he does, and you willingly, you see, he has the authority over me. If that doesn't mean that you're prepared to change your life. Remember, the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yet they tremble. I don't submit to him. So Jesus tells us this parable. It's the first of three parables in a row that deal with this rejection of Christ by the religious leaders. And the parable is very, very simple. There's a father with two sons. And the father, of course, the father is always God the Father. The first son says he won't go to work in the vineyard. He represents the tax collectors, the harlots, the sinners. All of the people in society who had turned their backs on God, who had chosen a life against the law of God and would not submit to the law of God. They said, we don't want anything to do with God. And they say, I will not. And the second son represents the religious leaders who chose a life of service to God, who chose to be God's servants, who chose to study the law of God and to teach it in Israel. And they have seen the rebellion of those around them and have said instead, I go, sir, I go. Very commendable. How then did both of these groups respond when John came heralding the coming of the Messiah? When he came preaching the baptism of repentance, or as Jesus says, the way of righteousness. How did they respond? Well, the tax collectors and the harlots and the sinners, although they had set themselves against God and chosen a life of sin, they actually repented. And the word here in verse 29 is the same word in verse 32, the word regret and the word relent, the same word. And it means this changing of your heart desire, the change of heart. It was a regret, a relent. It speaks of a weeping over sin. It wasn't just that John's preaching sounded good or that it was logical or that it was consistent. They regretted their life choices. Do you see, John came and he preached the law to them. And through the law comes the knowledge of sin. He showed them, look, your life is not pure before God. You need to be washed and cleansed. You lie. You have hatred in your heart. You lust. You envy. You don't worship God as you should. You don't keep the Sabbath. You don't love the things that God loves. You don't love his worship. And as John preached, as the preaching of the law should do, brings us to that point where we are truly contrite and sorry for what we have done against God. We stand before God and his holy law and we stand condemned. And these people realized it. And they had no outward veneer and reputation to protect. They were willing to come to their knees and say, Lord, forgive. And they went down into the river and were washed by John the Baptist. Wonderful. Holy Spirit changing their hearts from stone to flesh. As Jesus says in verse 32, but the tax collectors and harlots believed him. They had faith. They believed. Repentance and faith. Both there. Both there. And Jesus said that these were entering the kingdom before the religious leaders. What does he mean? The kingdom. The kingdom. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom all through Matthew's gospel. It's all about the kingdom of God. This is the messianic kingdom which Jesus has come to establish. The kingdom which we're actually still in and is still growing. This kingdom is what he's been preaching the whole way through the gospel. The kingdom which is the society of God's people. Not a kingdom like the kingdoms of this world, but a spiritual kingdom. And these poor sinners coming into the kingdom of God. The shock is that actually the religious leaders who knew their Bibles better than anybody aren't even at the back of the queue. They're not even at the back of the line. They're not even in the line. But they're watching as tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before them. When John came preaching and when Jesus came preaching the good news that the kingdom was coming, these religious leaders wanted nothing to do with it. They're like the second son. And Jesus says, you did not afterward relent and believe him. They said that they wanted to serve God and dedicate their whole lives to him. But when Christ came, they were too power hungry to let him in. this us? Is this you? Perhaps you give every appearance of obedience. Yet if your heart doesn't bow to Jesus, you're outside the kingdom. Jesus is only repeating what he has already said before in Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And just because you have a reputation of being a Christian, or you come from a Christian family, maybe you have a Christian name, doesn't mean that your heart is following and obeying Jesus Christ. It's a solemn warning. God isn't interested in our words if there's no true faith behind them. He wants our hearts. He wants people who are broken over sin, people who know that they are walking the wrong way and come to regret it and relent from it and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, the joy of those tax collectors and harlots that they were accepted in the kingdom of God. Your sin, black as it may be, it's not too much for Jesus Christ to come and take it off of you and bring you into his kingdom if you'll but repent and put your faith in him. Even if you've walked far, far away from God, all you must do is turn your heart to Jesus and believe the good news that he holds out to you. Although the elders and the priests wanted to throw a cloud over the authority of Jesus Christ, it was plain for all to see. No one could deny it. And you will find many people today trying to discredit Jesus Christ. People say that he's just a good moral teacher, but nothing more. Or that he was a man with a special connection to God, a special God consciousness. And that we should just try to be more like him. And that's what Jesus is supposed to teach us. Or people say that his message is so confusing that you can't make heads or tails of it. Well, don't believe them. Read for yourself in the pages of the Word of God and tell me that this man is not the Son of God. Tell me that this is not the man we should be bowing the knee to in worship and honor. Won't you join God's people who forever sing, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever? Will you join us as we sing his praises? Let's sing his praises now from Psalm 145, verses 11 through 21. Your kingdom's glory they'll recount, and of your royal might they'll tell, so that all men may know your deeds, your kingdom's glories that excel. Your kingdom lasts forevermore. Through ages all it shall be known. The Lord is faithful to his word. To all he's made his love is shown. The Lord upholds all those who call, makes the bowed down securely stand. All look to you, you give them food. They're satisfied, fed by your hand. The Lord is just in all his ways, and to his works he is most kind. The Lord is near to all who call. Who call in truth, his help they'll find. There's a promise. God is near to everybody who calls upon him. Those fearing him, he'll hear and help. He hears their cry and saves them then. All loving him, the Lord will guide, but he'll destroy all wicked men. So with my mouth and lips I will speak out the praises of the Lord. His holy name let all things praise. Forever let him be adored.